You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
Let me ask you the question that needs to be asked at the beginning of every year. What are you hoping for in 2026? Maybe you already have some New Year's resolutions that you have formulated. Come on, where are my planners, schemers? You have spreadsheets for how you're going to accomplish your New Year's resolution. There's at least one of us out there. Thank you for your bravery and your humility. The rest of you may be trembling for this reason. Most New Year's resolutions, they don't make it to month five, even month four. Did you know that this coming Friday literally is called Quitter's Day, where most abandon their New Year's resolutions? And if you miss that exit, you got another exit the following Friday. I didn't make this up. It's true. It's called New Year's Resolution Ditch Day. So we make them, and then we break them. And you may be like me, December 31st, I open up my laptop, ready to hit. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13, if you're wondering. So if you have your Bibles, you can get ready. We're going to be there soon. I opened up my laptop. I was filled with enthusiasm, ready to tackle this message, first message of the new year. And then I was hit with the infamous battery that was flashing in real small in red. And then it was giving me this notice saying, low battery, will shut down unless connected to power source soon. And you know, I thought, not only is it reading my computer, it's reading a bit of my mail. I was running low, not really looking forward to the year, and nervous about what this Sunday was going to bring. But let me tell you why most New Year's resolutions don't make it. It's not because they don't mean well. It's not because they're not right or good. It's because we are dependent on a source that comes from our flesh. We're hoping that our self-will gets us through the year, that good effort, that a good old college try gets us through, and we fail. This morning, that may discourage you if you have a New Year's resolution that you're 4 days in and excited about. Keep going. I don't want to discourage you, but I want to encourage you to say this, that the best way to tackle not only a new year, but a new day is not with battery that we can recharge by our own strength, but a low battery that we can plug into the source of everlasting strength and love. That's the Spirit of God that makes His mercies new every morning, even in the new year. We fail because we put all the pressure on ourselves. We fail because we don't tap into the source. And we don't make our resolution simple. If you haven't made one, let me let you borrow this one. It's simple. Follow Jesus. Just follow Him. Watch what He can do. When you don't depend on yourself to accomplish or the pressures that come from outside, as well-meaning as they may be, just follow Jesus. And we say this in this place every Sunday, that we are a family of imperfect people following the perfect Savior. That word following, if we double click on it, we say these three words, that following Jesus means belonging to one another, which is part of what we're doing here. We're gathering on Sunday morning. It also means gathering in small groups called community groups. It also means growing to become more like Him, practicing spiritual disciplines, and then reaching with Him, reaching those that are not yet here. It's a journey. We do it imperfectly, but my friends, this morning I give you good news that we have a perfect God who knows we're going to fail, who knows we're going to fall short. He loves us anyway. More so, He doesn't just want us to have a more spiritual year. He wants us to be Spirit-full. Are we filled with His Spirit today? Are we dependent on what He, only He can provide? That is what I want to talk about this morning, because maybe you're like me, you shoot out of a cannon in the new year, and then it only takes a couple of days, like, yeah, that was a terrible idea, I'm not going to run that marathon, or yeah, I'm not going to be kind, that kind at least. Do you see how they're treating me? Or I'm not going to follow through with this or that instead. What if we lived out Galatians 2:20 that says that I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what a spirit-full life means. Let me ask you, what is your life filled with? If not love, hope, joy, and peace, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's pressure, maybe it's fear, maybe it's obligation, maybe it's just a constant struggle each and every day. This morning I want to talk about living this spirit-full life, and the way that we know what that looks like as we open this up. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We've been in the book of Acts. We started in the fall. We took a little break for Christmas, and boy, we're back at it. And let me tell you where that story ends. I opened up the laptop. I started going through my sermon prep, and every time it doesn't fail, boom, God speaks, and he energizes, and he reminds me that it's not about us at all. In fact, the book of Acts is filled with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, the thesis verse of the whole book says this, Jesus speaking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then just an onslaught of full, being filled with the Spirit in Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And lastly, in Acts 9, where we see this man that will now be a leader throughout the book of Acts 13, chapters 13 through 28, Saul, later renamed Paul, his conversion story in Acts 9, Ananias, this man that was sent to him, says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, sent me so that you may see again. He was blinded when he encountered Jesus. And again, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Do you see how the disciples in the book of Acts are dependent on the source, the Spirit of the living God, their only hope, their only true source of strength? What about you? What are you hoping for in 2026? Are you hoping that you accomplish great things, or are you confident in God and hoping in what he may accomplish in your life? Let's look at what a spirit-full life looks like in Acts 13. We're going to kick off in verse 1 where we see this pivot. We go from Peter being the main leader. The church in Jerusalem was established. A lot happened then. That was Acts 1 through 12. And now we see a new guy enter. Well, he's not really new, but his leadership is fresh and new. It's Saul. We'll see here, he's renamed Paul. And we find ourselves in Antioch, verse 1 of Acts 13. Now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers. This is a diverse crew of five. You got Barnabas, also named Joseph, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they were growing. They were practicing these spiritual disciplines. They were worshiping the Lord, as we did before, proclaiming his goodness, and fasting. So they were abstaining from food in order to be filled with the awareness of their need for God. That's what fasting is, when you don't do something to be more aware of God's presence around us. And the Holy Spirit said, so again, here we go, main character of the book of Acts is not a person, it's the Spirit of God. Well, he is a person. The triune, mysterious Holy Spirit says, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, more spiritual discipline, they lay their hands on them and sent them off. This is a significant portion of Scripture. What we see are these five: belonging, growing, and reaching. They're belonging to one another. They're very diverse. They come from different places. Cyprus is an island. Some come from Libya, northern Africa, Israel, the friends with privileged people, others. I mean, it's very diverse. The one common denominator is Jesus. They're practicing spiritual disciplines, worshiping, fasting, praying, and then they're being commissioned to go and reach others with Christ for Jesus. So, they're setting healthy habits, and they're also living set apart. What does a spirit-full life look like? It looks like being set apart and setting healthy habits. I want to talk about setting apart, being set apart. What does that mean? Literally, it means to distinguish, to move aside, to be consecrated, meaning this is a holy word that describes a holy mission that they are being sent out on. Belong, grow, reach is how we're called to live set apart lives, to belong to one another, to grow, to become more like him, and to be sent out. Let me ask you, is your life set apart? Is your life looking like more like the world? Are we being conformed more to the patterns of the world? Or are you distinguishing your life from maybe colleagues or neighbors or even family members by how you live your life? You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, is what Paul writes in Romans 12. Collegiate athletes are set apart. They live in different dorms. They eat different foods. They get up at different hours. They go to classes together at different times. Shout out to our Bobcats who are getting it done. Bowl game won. Some of our favorite sports teams I know aren't doing as good. That's all right. You can root for the Bobcats. They're doing just fine. Pac-12 next year. Point is, we now are seeing that collegiate athletes, they live set apart lives. Let me ask you, does your life look more like a collegiate athlete when it comes to your faith? You're disciplined. You hang out with these people. You can hang out with those people, but your habits look different than them. Or does it look more like a recreational athlete? Just goes out there, does their best. Everyone gets a medal. You know what I mean. We need to ask ourselves what our lives look like, because what God is calling us, he's setting us apart for an incredible mission, a life that satisfies, that he can use to do more than we can ever plan or imagine. The other thing that separates a collegiate athlete from a recreational athlete is their discipline, their habits. Let me talk a little bit about habits, because if you're like, okay, this is why I didn't do a New Year's resolution, was so that I wouldn't have to fail in these habits. Well, here's the thing. If you don't choose your habits will choose you. No one says at the beginning of the year, 2026, the year I get addicted to my phone. Or 2026, the year that I am crippled by fear. What happens, though, is if we're not intentionally choosing our habits, they choose us. A lawyer by the name of Justin Early wrote an incredible book called Habits of the Household. Highly recommend it. And in it, he says that by not choosing our habits carefully, we are falling back on rhythms that are forming us in all of the usual patterns of unceasing screen time, unending busyness, unrivaled consumerism, unrelenting loneliness, unmitigated addictions, and unparalleled distractions. Again, no one starts the year off saying, I'm going to be so busy that I'm not going to have time for what matters most. But it ends up happening. Why? Because we don't choose our habits. By the way, so love the alliteration there. Probably why it spoke so deeply to me. Parents, you may say, okay, I'll practice habits when my children are grown and gone, because you may be like our home. Silence is a commodity. It's hard to come by. But here's the reality, that we become our habits and our children become us. So if we are not intentionally choosing our habits, our kids are going to end up adopting the very same habits we are modeling for them now. So what are your habits? If you're looking for some new habits, you came to church the right Sunday. Want you to go home with this gift. It's a 3x5 index card with three disciplines that I want to ask, challenge, encourage you to spend 5 minutes each. So 15 minutes total every day. What are these three disciplines? Well, they're worshiping for 5 minutes or being silent for 5 minutes, just being still. They're reading God's word for 5 minutes, reading one chapter a day, observing what it says, interpreting what it means, and then applying and following what it says. And then lastly, pray. And if you need extra help, we're doing something new as a church this year. Every Monday, 5:30 to 6:30 in this room, the doors are open. There will be worship music happening. And our prayer ministry team, Rhonda, our prayer pastor, leads this time every Monday. And you're invited to come and sit. It's Monday prayer every Monday, and you can sit in a chair. No one will ask you to do anything. You can just sit, be with the Lord, allow him to examine your life. Allow this place to be a gift to you, not only on Sundays, but also Mondays, where you can maybe recalibrate, hear from God. If you need prayer, there will be prayer partners available to pray for you, but no pressure on that. These habits show us that we ultimately will become what we practice or what we do. But the end all is not just being really good at reading the Bible or being an unbelievable prayer warrior, which is great, or a biblical scholar of the highest degree. All those things are good. But as John Mark Comer says in his book, Practicing the Way, the single most important question is, are we becoming more loving? Not, are we becoming more biblically educated or practicing more spiritual disciplines or more involved in church? Those are all good things, but not the most important thing. If you want to be spirit-full, it means living set apart and setting up these healthy habits. And we need those because life will throw curveballs our way. 2026 stuff will happen. We live in a broken world until Jesus returns. But as the Greek poet said in 600 BC, we don't rise to the level of our expectations. We fall to the level of our training. We got to be equipped. The disciples here were equipped. Paul and company, they were ready. And in verse 4, they meet resistance. They're sent out by the Holy Spirit, then they go on a journey. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Then they arrived to Salamis, and they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And when they had gone out through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Okay, before we get to the bad guy that's entered the scene, let's look at a map. So Antioch is where they were. You see, Jerusalem is down at the bottom of the screen, so north of Israel, there in the province of Syria. They go to Cyprus. That red is their first missionary journey, and they end up going to another city called Antioch up there by Galatia, where Paul later writes to the Galatians. This is what Paul is, this is where he is going. But here we see the bad guy, if you will, Bar-Jesus. Verse 7 says that he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who who summoned Barnabas and Paul and sought to hear the word of God. So this was the governor who wanted to hear about Jesus, but this man, this magician, was standing in the way. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, here we go, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, what do you think? Is he going to be kind and say, can you please just lower your volume, trying to tell him about Jesus? Sir, could you just go away? He gives him the business. Shoots out of a cannon, first words of the apostle Paul here in verse 10, been waiting all week to say these words, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning to hear somebody be called the son of the devil? So here is why. Here is why this happened and why this is so important to understand the concept. Paul didn't call him the son of the devil. Who did? The Holy Spirit. Paul is filled with the Spirit. If you want to have a Spirit-full life, it means stepping out in humility and boldness. It's not a paradox. You need both. You need humility to allow God to speak through you, not my thoughts, not my opinions. Lord, what do you want me to say? But also the courage and the boldness to follow him, even if it means uttering strong words like Paul is writing. Let me start with the humility piece and then I'll hit boldness. We see a shift here in these passages. It's very significant because Saul in Hebrew means asked for. So it means wanted, desired, high status, if you will. Saul was the name of the first king in Israel, so lofty man. And it was also Paul's given Hebrew name. He was a Pharisee. He knew all the right answers. That was who Saul was in his past. But he makes a change here. He now goes by Paul. It's the Roman Greek name that means small. So he goes from this great king title, Pharisee person, Saul, but now he is named Paul. And a lot of biblical scholars question, well, why did he do this? Most likely, he wanted to now reach the Gentiles. He wanted to reach the Greek-speaking people, so he goes by Paul. But I also think it's very significant because Paul, for the rest of his ministry, is not running the rat race, trying to go higher in title and influence. He's actually going lower. What do I mean? He's humbling himself more and more the older that he gets. Let me show you three significant verses that prove this. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says, "I am the least of the apostles." So you may say, well, that's great. He's the least of the greatest. He's still a leader, least of the apostles. Verse 3 of the book of Ephesians, verse 8, later he writes, "To me, though, I'm the very least of all the saints." So now he goes a step lower. Not only am I the least of the apostles, I'm the least of the saints, meaning the believers. Of all the believers, I am the least. But then at the end of his life, second to last letter that he writes, 1 Timothy, he says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." See, humility does not mean self-deprecation. It means self-awareness. It means being aware of our shortcomings and need for God. It means that, Lord, I'm running out of battery, so I need you to fill me up. Lord, I fell short there. I need to take responsibility, ask for forgiveness, or be the first to extend forgiveness even before an apology is given. You see, Paul is on a journey not to become greater, to become lesser. And in doing so, he allows the Spirit of God, and this time and many others, to speak through him in such a powerful way that, yeah, he brings about a pretty bold word here, son of the devil. Let's talk about that. Why is he uttering these words to this man? Well, this is called a power encounter in Scripture, and it still happens today. If you've been abroad on missions, you know that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not other people that are the enemy. It's the principalities and the spiritual strongholds that are very real and also very hard to explain or understand, but they are real. And so what we see is Paul is taking a stance, a firm stance of saying, hey, dude, you are no longer, and your stuff and the people that you represent are no longer welcome here. The King of Kings has entered into this area. And now I'm ushering in a new move of God. Jesus reigns here. Now, move aside. And then, man, I love this. He blinds him. If you read Leviticus, if you're doing the Bible through the year, I hope you try that sometimes. You hit Leviticus and you're like, oof, this is hard. But in Leviticus, you will read that the punishment, according to the law, for sorcerers, magicians, all that stuff, it's not blindness, it's death. In fact, one guy is stoned pretty quickly thereafter. It's one of the only times that it happens in Leviticus. Point is, blindness is actually mercy. More so, Paul knows a little something about blindness himself. He was blinded before he could see and was empowered. Perhaps this was a way of Paul saying, hey, it worked for me. I'm going to try this on you so that you can see what God can do with imperfect people and now calling them into his perfect purposes. Paul takes the lead with humility and boldness. And in verse 13, they move on. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on to from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law, they were reading from the scriptures, the Old Testament, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. Do you think Paul's going to stand up? Do you think Paul's going to say something? This is a setup. Anybody have anything to say? Verse 16, Paul stands up and he motions with his hand and says, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. That's the book of Genesis and Exodus, the first two books of the Bible, basically summarized right then and there. Verse 19, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. This is the spark notes of the first, really, half of the Old Testament, and what is he telling us to do? If we want to live a spirit-full life, we got to know what this says. We got to study the Bible. We got to know that every part from Genesis all the way to Revelation points to one man, and his name is Jesus. Paul goes on. It's a beautifully long sermon that I encourage you to dig in. It's filled with treasures, hyperlinks, going back to Psalm 2 and Psalm 16 in Isaiah 55. It's rich, and we don't have time this morning, but I encourage you to dig in. But what I'm hoping we get out of this is that all Scripture talks about Jesus. Jesus himself in Luke 24 says this right before he goes back and ascends to heaven after he resurrects. This is what I told you while I was still with you, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is the way that the Jewish people see the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Torah, the Ketuvim, and the Nevi'im. Our Old Testament all points to Jesus fulfilling every single promise. Why is this important? Because when we study our Bible, we realize that we fail, we fall short, we are faithless, but he never is. He remains faithful to everything that he has promised. So if we are anchoring our lives on what we can do, we're going to be very disappointed. But if we anchor our lives on the promises of God that are forever yes and amen, we will be encouraged. We will be filled with his Spirit. Paul drops the hammer in verse 38 and he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Otherwise, we can read this as we will fail. We can't live up to the law. We needed Jesus to come to be the fulfillment of the law so that we can be free to follow him. Verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Do you see what's happening? There is this hunger for God. They're basically saying, I can't wait for church next week. I want it all now. And then they come back to church and the crowd has increased. Last thing, to live spirit-full lives, it's a continual seeking after Jesus, who has freed us from the law, who has given us forgiveness for our sins. And truly, we can only move by his grace and his grace alone. This is not anything great that Paul or Barnabas or anybody else is doing. It's the same spirit that is animating Cypress Creek Church in 2026 to go and to belong and to grow and to reach in Jesus' name. We see the result in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing in glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. An incredible little tidbit there that shows us that only God knows who's appointed, but yet that didn't stop anybody from going and reaching and proclaiming the gospel. And so, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Verse 50, resistance. But the Jews, in sight of the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Verse 52, this is where we're landing. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Pattern, over and over, over, they were filled full of the Holy Spirit. What are you filled with? Is it this? Put the points back up just for a second. Maybe one resonated with you this morning. Maybe gave you a good starting block to kick off the year, to set healthy habits and live set apart, to step out humbly and boldly, study the Bible, seek Jesus continually. But I want us now to take a moment and empty ourselves of whatever we are filled with, so that we can invite Jesus to fill us. Maybe for the first time. Maybe if you're not yet a follower of Christ, you haven't confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that he was raised from the dead for you. Maybe today's the day, January 4th, 2026, the day you start fresh and anew and you start following Jesus. Maybe it's just a continual filling. Lord, I've been filled with fear, with my own insecurity. Lord, I'm filled with anger, with hurt, bitterness, resentment, filled with pressure and anxiety and stress. See, when we confess those things, we're emptying ourselves so that he can fill us with his spirit, his hope, his love, his joy, his peace. So if you're able and willing, stand with me. We want to close, and after I'm done, we'll sing one more song, and then you are most welcome to come forward and be prayed over by our prayer ministry team. Jesus, we need you. Lord, we fail, we fall short, we miss the mark. But we proclaim, Lord, your goodness and your faithfulness this morning, that even when we are faithless, you are faithful. So fill us fresh and anew this morning, maybe for the first time. And if that's you, as Romans 10 says, you want to follow Jesus, You want to do life with His strength, with His power. Scripture teaches us that when we confess with our mouth, believe in our hearts that He is Lord and was raised from the dead, we will be saved. So you can utter these words after me, simple prayer, and say, Jesus, today I give you my life because you gave me yours. I choose to follow you from this day forward in Jesus' name. Lord, for those of us that have prayed that prayer, just ask for your power to come upon us as we leave, before we leave, in Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.